the Seventh-day Adventist group. And there's been a lot of people throughout the years. And I go back to Ellen G. White, that everybody calls her a prophetess. But was she the Elijah to come? Was Herbert W. Armstrong the Elijah to come? I was in Pasadena one Friday night at the Bible study where Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong took the Bible study, and his subject was divorce and remarriage and Pentecost. And he got up there and he banged the table. I don't know if you've ever seen him bang the table with a bunch of papers. He would hit it with his two hands, and he could make that table ring. And I'm sitting there to listen to him, and this was the first time I'd ever saw him at a Bible study. And he drummed out a minister who said, the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians is the way we should interpret divorce and remarriage. Because at the time in the church, and I saw one man and his wife who were separated for 15 years before they changed that doctrine the next May. But he said there will be no changes in divorce and remarriage, and there'll be no changes in Pentecost. But yet, 6 months later, approximately 6 months later, both of those were changed. Now, I was with Garner Ted Armstrong for approximately 7 years, and I know what Ted told me that he tried to get his dad to do. He wanted him to get back to the point to where Acts 15 could be recreated in the church. If there's doctrinal issues, Acts 15 is the way to do it. It's not for one man to stand up and say, this is my decision. Now you go back to Acts 15, and James did get up and say that. But he listened to both sides of the question, and it was a consensus of the people there that Acts 15 took place. And he made the decision, and they all agreed to it. But they did have Acts 15 commissioned to find out about the Gentiles, what they were going to teach the Gentiles. And Mark went through that this morning. Well, Ted tried to get him to hold that, and he refused to do it. He got up before the conference, had all the ministers in there in Pasadena, and before that conference, he got up and made the change in the decisions because he wanted people to know that he was in charge. Now, my question is one man in charge of the church? Is Charles Kimbrough up here, is he in charge of something? The answer is no. He's responsible to God for what he knows, and he better keep his nose in the book. There's a lot of changes. You know, let me go about it from another person. There's a group of people now who claim that they are Philadelphians. Nobody wants to be a Laodicean. So everybody wants to be a Philadelphian. And this church, it's Philadelphia, that's their name, they say that, and there's people in other churches that have relatives in the Philadelphia Church of God. And they are not allowed to talk to their own mother and father. They're not allowed to talk to their own mother and father because they're teaching different, and they don't want them to lose those people out of their organization. Now, when somebody tells you they're a Philadelphian, nobody wants to be a Laodicean. So they take and they flag on to the word Philadelphia. What does Christ say? And I want to start there in the fifth chapter of Matthew. What does Christ say about everybody? Let's go to the fifth chapter of Matthew. I wasn't going to get into this morning, and I figured, well, a lot of people. And let's start in verse 38. You have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, resist not an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn also him the other. Now, that can be physical, or it can also be by the mouth that you can hit somebody on the cheek. If anyone wants to sue you for law, take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. You're giving more than he's demanding of you. Whoever compels you to go walk a mile, you go with him too. And you know the story behind that, because that's what they had to do with the mail routes in Jerusalem. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, not turn away. I said that in a sermon back in the 70s, the late 70s and early 80s, and one guy in the room, he didn't like that, because he said, I don't want to give it on a loan to everybody that comes up. But it's somebody you know that'll ask you for a loan, as a general rule. And it says in verse 43, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, how could you tell somebody you're not to associate with your mother and father when we have to honor our mother and father? When somebody tells you you can't even talk to your relatives because they're in that Laodicean church, and that's what they call everybody else, is Laodicean, how can you do that when your Bible says honor your father and mother? You know, it doesn't say you dishonor your father and mother. How do you honor your mother and father? At least you can do with it to speak to them and say, yes, mama, no, mama, yes, dad, no, dad. But here's a group of people that says Herbert W. Armstrong was the Elijah that was to come. I hope to be able to, in this sermon today, and I don't know whether how long it's going to last. We talked about it last night a little bit. But I don't know how, but I have to go through certain scriptures that might offend you. They might offend you because you were grown up in the church with another idea. You know, the Apostle Paul in the 17th chapter of Acts said that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they proved all things. Have you proved all that you've been taught? At that Bible study, when I saw him up there drumming out that, I got out to the car and I told my wife, I don't know whether Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong is right or wrong, but his attitude is wrong. His attitude was, I am the big cheese, and what I say everybody has to accept. Now, I don't take that attitude to you, because I could be wrong too in what I'm going to go through. What I want you to do is to prove me wrong. I see preachers get on television from the Worldwide Church of God and they say, check me out, prove what I'm telling you. Well, that's easy to say, but do people do that? Well, the Bereans did. They proved all things. They searched the scriptures daily. Now, we have the scriptures in our own pocket. They had to go into the synagogue and get those scrolls out to be able to prove all things. We don't have to do that. We've got it our own self. We have it in our, some of us have several Bibles around, and they leave them out so that they can get at them. I know people that get up and pray every morning at 6 o'clock, and that's fine. But do they prove all things? Was Herbert W. Armstrong the Elijah that has come? Now, there's a man on television that says he was the Elijah. Did he restore all things? That's what it comes down to. Did he restore all things? Because that's, if you go back, I think it's the third chapter in Malachi. You know, he's going to have to restore all things. Did Herbert W. Armstrong and this new Elisha, have they restored all things? Well, I'm going to go through some scriptures that I think they did not restore. Everybody in this room, and we found that out last night, have not proved what day of the week Jesus Christ was crucified. How do you prove what day of the week Jesus Christ was crucified. How do you prove it? Well, you're going to have to get into scriptures. What happened? Now, let's go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. What happened to that little lamb that they picked up? What happened to him? Exodus, the 12th chapter. I'm going to start with the verse in Exodus 12. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first of the month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, and saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for him itself a lamb according to his household, a lamb for the household, for his father and household. And if the household is too small, you know, you get with your neighbor next door, and you have to choose this lamb. The lamb, verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You take it from the sheep or from the goat. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost." Now I'm down to verse 10. "You shall let none of it remain until morning." And in verse 11, "And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist." Why'd they have their belt on their waist and their shoes on their feet? Because they were going to leave that night. And as it happened, they left before dawn. For I will pass through the night, land of Egypt this night, and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all gods in Egypt, and execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you that they put on their doorpost and the lintel. The blood shall be a sign for you on your house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over it, and the plague shall not be upon you and destroy you. I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generation. 7 days you're to keep this feast. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses, and pour over eat the leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day. That person shall be cut off. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. The seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done, but in which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for your food. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. The same day is what? The 15th of the month they left Egypt. We're going to find a little more about that. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. The first day on the 14th day of the month at evening you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day on the month at that evening. So he's talking about a time when they're leaving Egypt. And it happens to be on a Friday, and I'm going to prove it to you by the scriptures. They left on a Friday, Exodus 19. Exodus 19, I hope my voice holds up. In the third month, Exodus 19, verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now what does it mean, the same day they came into the wilderness on the Sinai? Is it the same day of the month? No. The same day of the month, it would be 59 or 60 days to Pentecost when they received the Ten Commandments. So it's the same day of the week. They left the same day of the week. They departed from Rephidim, and verse 3. Then Moses went up to the Lord and called on him and the mountain, and thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I have did to the Egyptians, and I bar you out on eagle's wings. Well, they walked every step of the way, but they had wings over them from the book of God. Now let's turn to verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. They arrived on a Friday, and I'm going to show you how you calculate that. They wash their clothes on a Friday. They probably wash them on Saturday also, because they were going to be called as a kingdom of priests. The whole lot of the children of Israel were going to be called the kingdom of priests. The priesthood of Aaron had not been set up yet. That's later. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down the mountain Sinai in the sight of all the people. That third day is Pentecost, when they got the Ten Commandments. The second day was a Sabbath, and the third day was on a Friday. They arrived at that mountain on a Friday. It's an exact copy of things that's going to happen later, because Friday is the third day, Sunday is the third day from Friday, and Friday is the day that they received, that they got to the mountain. So they washed their clothes on Friday, they washed them on Saturday, and then they went to the mountain on Sunday. Now Moses eventually had to go to the mountain because they were afraid, but he came down the mountain on the first day of the week. Why did they not know that back in worldwide? They didn't know it because they kept Pentecost on a Monday. And it took a team of ministers trying to revolt if they didn't change it to make that change. But Pentecost is on the first day of the week. I can go back to the New Testament and show you where the children of Israel and the disciples received the Holy Spirit on that very day, on Pentecost. That's when they received the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Ten Commandments inside of us. They had to receive it on that day. Now let's go to some New Testament scriptures, because it's the same thing applied. Let's go to John 12 first. I'm going to get into some controversial things here, but what I want you to do is to prove me wrong. Prove what I am saying is wrong. If you'll prove what I'm saying is wrong, then you'll help me. But don't accept without proving, because if you believe that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, you're going to have to show when the 10th was. And that would be back to the to a Sabbath, and we'll see it here. John, the 12th chapter. Now it says 6 days before Passover. Now you need to keep that in mind. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was and had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus, the one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now this is on the day that the church is taught was the 10th of Nisan. You see, if he was crucified on a Wednesday, you've got to stop from Wednesday. The first day of the week is the second day, is the first day after he was crucified. If you look at what it says about that up here before he was, Jesus was where? He was in Bethany, which is outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now being in Jerusalem is one thing, but that lamb was penned up for 4 days. How can you travel and not be in the same place to be inspected? They had to be inspected for 4 days. What were they inspecting him for? To find any flaw in him, find a blemish in his skin, but they obviously, from Jesus, it was a blemish in what he was teaching. So they had to inspect him there 4 days. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, the son of who betrayed him, he didn't like the idea that they had that fragrant oil. And then Jesus said in verse 7, "Let her alone, for she has, this is the day for my burial. For the poor have you with you always, but with me you do not have always." Great men of Jews that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but for that they might see Lazarus. He's still in Bethany on this day, not in Jerusalem. Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because of the account of him, many of the Jews went the way and believed Jesus. Now the next day, here's where people get off and not realize what this says. It's about covered about four times in the New Testament. And they want to say that the Catholic Church had something to do with this. The Catholic Church had nothing to do with it. This book we read here is protected, and we just have been taught things in it that wasn't true. Christ couldn't have been, the tenth of Nisan couldn't have been on the day when he was in Bethany. Next day a great multitude come to the feast, and when they heard Jesus was coming also, took branches of palms and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. What were they doing? They were choosing their king. Now there's many scriptures that I can't go through today, but they were choosing their king that day. Now, if you're going to stick to a Saturday the 10th of Nisan, you got a problem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus went and found the young donkey and said, it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming and sitting on a donkey colt. That's, I forget now what, where that's from, but it's from Zechariah 9:9. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. There are the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised from the dead. For this reason, the people also met him, verse 18, and heard that he had done this sign. You see, there's four places in there, and you need to go read them all. I don't have time to do it today, but I want you to zap it. This is the tenth of Nisan. When he rode that donkey, had a professor come out of the Worldwide Church of God, that's now with the United Group. He's published that when he rode that donkey, was on that Sabbath. Well, nobody in the church, not one person caught it. I got on the net, and I got a witness of one of the people there in that local congregation in Ocala, and I got this person, and I sent that him on the net too when I got rid of this I better not say his name. But I got to him, and he said that that was the 10th of Nisan. It had to be. And I would agree with him, except for one thing. It's against the law for the Jesus. If they had saw him, that would have been the Sabbath. They would have accused him of breaking the commandments, because it's against the law. Commandments to ride an animal and do work with an animal on the Sabbath day. So it can't be the Sabbath. It can't be the Sabbath. I'm talking about if it was the Sabbath. You can't ride an animal on that day. It took him 2 days before he finally said, and I met him in Panama City a year later, that fall, and he said, you don't just accept anything that people tell you. And I said, no. I learned my lesson on Pentecost. You know, my wife knew Pentecost was on the first day of the week. My wife knew that. Why is it the church hasn't proved all things? I'm making a challenge with you today. I want you to prove to me that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. Because he wasn't. The Bible does not back you up on it. He had to be crucified on a Thursday. Because if you 6 days, and we'll go back and read that if you want to, says he would ride where 6 days? Before Passover. he was in Bethany. Sunday, one day. Monday, 2 days. Tuesday, 3 days. Wednesday, 4 days. Thursday, 5 days. Passover is on a Friday, beginning of a Friday, which was 6 days. That's in the scripture. I just quoted it. But I'll tell you what, it's going to take some of your time to convince yourself or not. If you still, when I get through with this, if you still think that Christ was crucified on that Wednesday, I want you to come to me and let's sit down and talk about it. Because I don't know all things. But when people tell me that Herbert W. Armstrong was the Elijah that was to come, I'm not Elijah, okay? Some people might think, well, you're up there, you're trying to be Elijah. I'm not being Elijah because I don't know all things. I'll tell you right off the bat, I don't. But if you think that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, you got a problem. Because you see what he did, he went into the temple every day from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He went into the temple every day. And when he had a trial before Pilate on a Thursday morning, Pilate says, in 14 places in the New Testament, I find no fault in him. He couldn't find any fault in what he was teaching. And he had to be inspected on the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. And he was in the temple the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. And then he was back out there on Mount of Olives, I believe is where he was at, when he was accosted by the traitor who turned him in. And Jesus says in those places, you see, the apostles were asleep. They had slept the third time, and he said, finally, he said, sleep on. Then he woke them up because he said, my betrayer is at hand. My betrayer is at hand. Now, the question comes up, and I said, Ted Armstrong, I talked to him about it maybe 15 years ago. Because I wouldn't teach anything, and when I was with him, I wouldn't teach anything that he wasn't teaching. I just don't believe you can do that. But I talked to him about it. And he finally realized that Jonah, I asked him, I said, was Jonah dead 3 days and three nights? Was he dead 3 days and three nights? Because if you believe that Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, he was dead. And he said, that's the only way to be. Jonah had to be dead in the belly of the whale. And for the lack of the time, I'm not going to go through the scripture, but go back and check the second chapter of Jonah. He prayed when he was in the fish's belly. He had a thorn, a reed wrapped around his head. What did Jesus have wrapped around his head? A crown of thorns. The things that happened to Jesus happened to Jonah. But when did Jonah get thrown overboard? Jonah got thrown overboard in the early morning hours. How do I know that? Because he was asleep. And if you want to get the roughest time in the Navy, I was in the Navy in World War II, and I've been through a couple of hurricanes. This wasn't a hurricane that they were going through. But Jonah was asleep down in the hole. They had to wake him up and throw him overboard. And from the time that he was thrown overboard until he was resurrected, because he had to die in that whale, he had to die as Jesus died, but he suffered in the belly of that whale like Jesus suffered from the time he went before those men where they beat him, put the crown of thorns on his head. They did all of that to Jesus. That same thing happened to Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish, only less so. Did Jonah die in the belly of the whale? Yes, he did. But he died after all the things that Jesus done before he died. Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we know that. We know it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon because the Bible says so. Jonah had to die sometime in that whale. You know, somebody says, well, what day of the week did Jonah get thrown into the belly of the whale? Knowing how accurate God is. God is a very accurate person. Everything he does is exacting. Let's go back and talk about when Abraham come out of the Chaldeans, he come out on a Friday. He said the first Sabbath on the road. It's the same time the children of Israel left Egypt on a Friday. Because the 19th chapter of Acts will back you up on that. Jesus was crucified on a Thursday, but he spent in time the 3 days and three nights start from the time that Jesus was taken captive. And when he was taken captive, that starts the 3 days and three nights. That agrees with what happened to Jonah in the belly of the whale. Now, I'm not convincing anyone here today. You understand? My outfit is to challenge you to get into the book and prove me wrong. Because you see, we didn't prove ourselves right when they taught us that in the Worldwide Church of God. Most people don't. I talk to ministers and professors of the Hebrew, and they all say that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. Where'd they get it at? They didn't get it from the book. It's not in the book. He had to be in the same place for 4 days, and they had to scrutinize what he was teaching, and they did that from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, crucified on a Thursday. Now, when was he resurrected? Go to Luke, the 24th chapter. Everybody looks at this. I have a son who graduated from the University of Texas. Spent 6 years in the United States Navy. Then came out in 1974 and went to Ambassador College. And I still have a copy of the thing that went to the doctrinal committee. I had him prepare about Luke verses 1 through 4. Let's turn back to Luke, first chapter first, and get it out. But he turns this in. Let's get these first four verses in Luke. Luke 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken hands and set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning, verse 2, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, delivered them to us. A guy from the United wrote me a letter and said, we don't know who those people were. I said, what about Matthew and Mark? Was it Matthew and Mark? Yeah, and probably Peter chose those. Peter had, right? Well, we don't believe in those other writings that Peter had. Well, some of the writings that Peter had, fragments of them, don't disagree with the scriptures. So here we have some papers being given to Luke to look at. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things that were from the very first. Now, was Luke there from the very first? He said he was. To write to you an orderly account. An orderly account. Most excellent Theophilus. That you may know the certainty of those things which are you were instructed in. I've had professors tell me they don't believe that Luke is a chronological order of events. But I can go through the book of Luke and show you where it is. Because where things are changed around, he'll say, but before this, this happens. Before this, this happens. He has everything put in a chronological order. Now let's go to Luke 24. You know, it's like when, I'll mention this on the fact that it's the day before. The church is taught that he was crucified on a Wednesday, and it's Friday when they went and anointed him with the spices and oil. Friday. Because that God guards Friday was the first day they could do work according to the Wednesday crucifixion. But if you look at the scriptures, what did they do on if he was crucified on a Wednesday, what did they do the next day? They went to the chief people there of the Romans and said, hey, he's told us that he's going to rise from the dead. We want a guard put on that grave. We want a guard put on that grave so that we make sure, so that he got the grave. He got the guard. Now, the Worldwide Church of God and others believe that if it was a Wednesday crucifixion, that day was the day they could go work. And they so stayed in their literature. So what did they have on that guard on Friday? What did they have on that grave? They had people there to keep people away. They could not have prepared the spices, and they could not have seen him in the grave on a Friday. They had to see him, as you go through the last part of the book of Luke, 23rd chapter. They had to see him on the day he was crucified, not on a Friday. Because guards were on the grave. Check it out. Because guards were put there for a purpose and a reason, and they were there. Let's go to the 23rd chapter, back up a little. It says, that day was a preparation day for the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after him and observed the tomb and how the body was laid. They did that on the day he was crucified, not on a Friday. Then they returned to prepare spices and fragrant oil, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the scriptures and commandments. Then verse 24, that first one in chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is on what people out there call Sunday. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came and certain other women with them. They came to the tomb bringing with them spices they had prepared, so they were no matter what the spices were. But they found the stone rolled away from the door. They went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, two angels. And as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's the start of the 3 days and three nights, believe it or not. And I know that it's very difficult if you've proven all things. But the problem is, most people have not done that. And I'm the reason for this sermon is to tell you that Herbert W. Armstrong and Gerald Flores is not the Elijah and Elisha to come. Because they're teaching people the wrong thing. Herbert W. Armstrong did not restore the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. He did not. He could not, that lamb had to be penned up 4 days. He had to be in the same place, and as it works out, he was in the temple those 4 days, chasing out the money changers, and everybody went there, he was teaching them on those 4 days. He is the Lamb of God. Now, I realize that what I'm saying is foreign to you. You understand? I realize that. But what I'm telling you when I get through with this, I've got a paper back there. My computer's printer doesn't work, or I would have it here for you. And I'm going to have to get it rechecked and get that printer to where it'll print again. But I've got a redacted printing. It's about 12 or 14 pages. It goes through everything that hasn't been restored that I know about. There's many things in there that I don't know about. But that paper I'll send to you, if you'll put your name and address back there, I'll send it to you and see that you get a copy of it. Not in the month of October, because I don't know when I'm going to get that computer fixed. But I'll be glad to send it to you. And I hope it challenges you to prove me wrong. I hope that's what you do. Because if you can't show where he was examined on the Sabbath, then it wasn't that day that he... I heard one lady tell me, well, they anointed him with oil on that day. That's the deal. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with the day of Jesus Christ. He had to be in the temple on the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. He had to be there. He had to be examined by all of those Jewish rabbis in there And they didn't examine him on the Sabbath. It's not there. First it says here in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That's plain to me English. They remembered his words. Now look, I'm going to go through this book of Luke. I don't know how long it'll take them, but I got to get it in there. Because you see, this is a chronological order of events. And if you don't think that's true, you're going to have a job, hard job proving to me that it's not. I don't accept that somebody that Luke here is just somebody standing by and wasn't really involved, as one of the professors told me. I have been discussing this with people for, 15 years, 20 years. I learned the truth about this in 1976. I know Herbert W. Armstrong didn't restore all things. There's things that's got to be restored that I'm not even going to talk about today. Because I don't know them all. I know some. But I don't know them all. And if you think that everything has been restored, Jesus Christ ought to be here. You got it? He ought to be here. I have a good friend of mine, and Mark told me that he's now predicting that the tribulation will start in 2008, in December, November, December 2008. I got news for him. The Bible says, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it goes through the fourth chapter, goes from the verse 13 clear on to the end of the fourth chapter, talks about the people being resurrected from the dead. Then the fifth chapter says, when the Jews say peace and security, then comes sudden destruction. They have to start their sacrificing again before they can suffer destruction. And I quote that scripture to a lot of people and they don't realize what it's saying. You know, there's got to be a period of peace. That's why I tell you right now that we're not going to have the tribulation in 2008. And I know a church that's saying that that is the time that in prophecy 2008, and I don't know where they get it at, unless they're going to be able to solve the problem in Jerusalem and get people in there to protect the Jews and protect the people of the Gentiles, the Palestinians, they're going to have to keep them apart for 2 years and a little over almost 3 years and 4 months, according to Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 is not talking about Jesus Christ being crucified in the middle of the week. It's talking about Jesus Christ died at the end of the 69th week. I hope you check me out on that. Because he died at the end of the 69th. That 70th week of Daniel is talking about that period of 7 years that's going to be cut short before Christ returns. And I hope you check that out also. Let's go on with this, because it takes a little bit to look at it. And it said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told the things that were the 11 to all the rest. And Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and other women, when they told them these things, the apostles and their words seemed to them, verse 11, the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stood down and saw that the linen cloth lying by themselves and departed, marveling to himself at what happened. Now, verse 13, here's where it's put together. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. What day? The day Christ rose from the dead. And they walked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near to them and went with them. And their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, I assume that was Peter, answered and said to him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem these last days? Do you not know the things that happened there in these things. And what did Jesus say? It's in red. What things? You want to know what things that happened in these days? And they said to him, what things? And they, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, the word before God and all of these people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were all hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, today, Sunday, is the third day since these things. The third day. I asked one professor of theology that was taught at Ambassador College how you can get that back to Wednesday. If you can get that back to Wednesday, I'll buy you the best suit of clothes you've got now. Because you see, here is Jesus hadn't asked him what things. And certain women, let me go through this again. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Saturday, one day. Friday, 2 days. Thursday, 3 days. He was crucified on a Wednesday. Now, you're going to have to defy the book of Luke and tell me you don't regard what it said. I went through those first four verses. Luke is a chronological order of events, and don't you ever forget it. And if you think he was crucified on Wednesday, I want you to show the 10th of Nisan where he was at on that Sabbath. Because if you're going to have a Wednesday crucifixion, if you're going to have a Wednesday crucifixion, then that Saturday was the Sabbath, and he was not in the same place for 4 days. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now I realize that most of you in here are, man, that old man is clear off in left field. That's fine. But you're going to have to, and I wish you would do that. Convince me that that Sabbath was the start of the 10th. Remember now, he had to be in the same place for 4 days. You got to go back to that. He had to be in the same place for 4 days. He had to be penned up. Well, he was penned up where? In the temple, that 4 days, and it go through all the... I'm not going to go through those scriptures because I know you have computers and you can go back and check it out. Check it out. I want you to check it out. And if you put your name down there, I'll send you the redacted copy of what is going to the Living Church of God. It's already went to the United Church of God. And they rejected it out of hand. And that's your privilege too. But I believe that Jesus Christ has not revealed all things to anybody. I don't think there's a person in this room. If you say, well, I know all things, I got some questions for you. When is Christ going to return? Now, people are now predicting right now. Now, there's a lady in here. Marge Hartman, I don't know whether you remember Marge Hartman or not, and her and I got into a Bible study one night, and of course she said that Christ would return in about 2017 or 2018. She went 70 years from the time that they were a nation again. She went 70 years. Now there's people that are teaching that same thing. I don't know that that's right. I will not know when Christ is going to return until I see them say peace and security and start their sacrifices again, then I will know. It's less than 7 years because Christ said it was going to be cut short. I know that you haven't got into your minds everything that I've said to you. That's why I'm offering that paper back there. But I'll tell you what he wants you to do. If you think Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, I want you to show me where he was resurrected on the Sabbath. You can't do it. It's not in the book. You see, as Jonah was out of that fish, and I believe when God is so exact that when Jonah went into that fish, it was on Thursday. And he was resurrected on the first day of the week out of that fish. It's not in the book. But the exactness of God, when you go back to when Abraham came out of the land of Ur, he came out on a Friday, the same day that children of Israel And you got to go back to that 19th chapter to find out when they came out. They didn't come out on a Wednesday, they came out on Friday, which was the 15th. The same thing is exactly when Jesus was here on this earth. That Friday was the high Sabbath. Now I could go into some other scriptures about who ate the bread and the wine. Everybody thinks that Judas didn't do it. Judas ate the bread and the wine. Judas ate the bread and wine. Psalm 41:9 had to be fulfilled. He had to eat the bread and the wine, but every Worldwide Church of God, the last time I was there, I don't know what they're doing now, but the last time I was there, they said, well, they read John, the 13th chapter, and it says, Judas went out, and therefore, they denounced to have the bread and the wine. That's not true. Judas ate the bread and the wine. Your Bible makes it sure. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 21, says, my betrayer is with me on the table. Understand? If you dismiss a book of the Bible, the little book of Luke, you're missing. You're missing an awful lot. I hope I haven't offended anybody too much, except that I hope that I have gotten you to the point to where you're going to prove Charles Kimball wrong. And if you do that, you'll do me a favor. God love you. God bless you. Have a good day.